Especially these first two verses that we're going to consider our confession in Lord's Day 1 in the light of. I invite you to turn with me now also then to Lord's Day 1 on page 8 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Two questions and answers here. The first, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then question two, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Answer, three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, comfort. That's what we need in the face of life with all of its opportunities, challenges, and difficulties. And that's what we need in the face of certain death, whether of ourselves or of our loved ones, with all of the grief and the pain and the tears that that brings. Comfort, not merely comforting things, like a warm blanket, kind words, chicken soup, or whiskey, even if it goes by that name, Southern comfort, but real comfort, that is real staying power, real courage and confidence and strength to face the most life-shattering circumstances imaginable, and not be destroyed, but to be able to stand as more than conquerors, with peace in our hearts and in our minds, and even the praises of God on our lips. That's comfort. Comfort founded on a reality that is more enduring than the grave itself. Comfort that is not threatened or lessened even by persecution, or by a diagnosis of cancer, by the loss of your job and financial ruin, by the onset of Alzheimer's, in which you can't remember anything and you see that coming, heartbreaking disappointment, or even death, but is rather magnified and shows itself even in such circumstances as these to be more precious and more wonderful and true than ever. That's comfort. But a comfort that can only be yours if you renounce the ownership and control of your life and place it in the hands of another. Only if you belong to someone and something bigger and more powerful than yourself. To someone who has faced all the challenges and more that you will ever face in this life and has overcome them. Only if you belong to someone who has taken upon himself and borne already all of your weaknesses, sorrows, failures, and sins, has suffered them and has triumphed over them, in order that you may share with him everlasting righteousness, joy, and eternal blessing. To one who has fought the powers of death and of hell and the grave and has conquered. Only if you belong to one who can say, because I live, you also shall live. Yes, that's comfort. The only comfort. The comfort that you can know and that I can know. But only if we can say from the heart and know the reality in our lives of what we confess in this first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Comfort is what God commanded Isaiah to proclaim to his people many centuries ago. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service or warfare has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. These words come like warm rays of bright sunshine through dark and threatening storm clouds. For they come after the terrible picture of judgment and captivity foretold in chapter 39, and in fact many other chapters before that, when Israel would go into exile to Babylon, and all that they had known or possessed would be gone. Imagine if that happened to you, children. If a huge and frightening army invaded the country, killed many of your neighbors and even family members, and then sent you thousands of miles away as a prisoner to live and work under foreigners whose language and ways you don't even understand. To know that you will probably never come home again, and that there you will probably die. But there are things that happen like that even today. There are many amongst us who knew what happened when Nazi Germany invaded Holland and many of the countries of Europe. What a terrifying time that was. And there are people throughout the world who face death in similar circumstances all the time. Let alone all the dangers and sorrows we face in North America. But that was the historical situation here in Isaiah. But as bad as that would be, as bad as that historical situation was, Isaiah is really declaring something even more terrible. Something that people all around us are suffering today. And that spiritual exile, spiritual separation from the presence and blessing of God, and horrible slavery to sin. For as Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. To be without God in the world, God with you, God behind you, God ahead of you and providing for you, is truly, as Ephesians 2 says, to be without hope, any hope for the future. To not have God for you, but against you. To feel his anger and displeasure against you because of your sins. This is the worst. And to be cut off from his love and favor. That is the worst kind of exile there is. And an exile that leads inevitably, unless you have a deliverer, to eternal exile in hell. There could be nothing worse. Yet that is the plight of many all those apart from this comfort and who know this comfort. And not only to have no future and to know that that kind of a death awaits you, but in the meantime to be under the power of sin and the devil. So that all you can do is to follow, as Ephesians 2 says, the ways of this world and the desires of your sinful nature. Those cravings that we just cannot hold back, but have to pursue. Now, whether that craving be possessions, whether it be money, whether it be sex or power, or pleasure of some sort, whether it be alcohol or drugs, it doesn't really matter. It's slavery. And it holds you back and makes you unable to live the abundant life, the life that you were meant to know, to the glory of God. That kind of slavery is the worst slavery there is. And the worst thing is most people don't even understand, know that they're in it. As Jesus says, the devil keeps them at peace, like drugged. They don't even know what the situation is, how bad it really is. Only that something's wrong. Such is the state of the world, apart from this comfort. Well, it's to such a people who would literally experience such misery. Not only the spiritual implications of it, but as I said, the historical situation. A foreign power was going to take them over and take them away. That Israel is commanded to preach comfort. Comfort to a people whose lives were soon to be shattered. They didn't deserve it. They could hardly have expected it, having fallen out of disfavor with God. And neither could we, which makes what we find here in Isaiah 40 truly good news. Truly the gospel. And like three trumpet blasts, Isaiah is commanded to announce this comfort. Look at these three words here. Comfort. Comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out or proclaim to them this great news. And thus, in the tender covenantal language where God identifies himself here as your God, and the message to be proclaimed to my people, God is seeking to speak to our hearts here, to announce what we truly need, that we might see this and respond in faith. So the Lord announces a threefold message of comfort to those who, amidst the tragic circumstances of their lives, are called nonetheless, no matter what they have yet to face and what's going to happen to them, to put their hope and trust in the promises that are held out here. Comfort in the fact that, first of all, her warfare or hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. We need to look at these three statements. They're actually in the Hebrew introduced by a key, the word key, which means that. Three things, this comfort proclaimed to her. First of all, that her warfare or hard service has been completed. Now, warfare or hard service refers to the time of exile in Babylon, of enslavement and oppression under an enemy's control. Now, as incredible as that must have sounded, we're talking about the breaking of a superpower called Babylon, the most powerful empire that up to the history of the world had ever existed. Contrary to as incredible as that seemed, the remnant of Judah, the true believers who took hold of this comfort, would see that day when Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians, would conquer this mighty, seemingly invincible Babylon and send the exiles of Judah back home to await the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But it means more than that. See, Isaiah isn't just interested in talking about historical things, as important as they are. Contrary to what people think, the Old Testament isn't just about a physical people of God. It's a spiritual people of God. It always has been about the covenant, and it is today. And so these words speak just as directly to you and I and the new covenant as ever they did before. In Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, we read of the real meaning of the servant of the Lord. Who is that? But Jesus Christ, who would save not only the Jews, but Gentiles. People like you and I. And how? By opening, it says, eyes that are blind. Who would free the captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And thus this comfort speaks of a far greater deliverance than that from any human power, but from the greatest enemy of God's people of all, from Satan. From him who, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. From Satan, who as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, says Ephesians 2, verse 2, is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And who, as Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, holds the power of death and holds his subjects in slavery by their fear of death. Oh, to be free of all that. To know life as it was truly meant to be lived. To be free from selfish, sinful, and self-destructive desires. To serve God. And to love my neighbor as I ought. To be free from the fear of death and the grave and anything that could possibly threaten me. To know that no matter what I must face, it is going to be well with my soul. This is why Jesus came. As 1 John 3 says, he came to destroy the devil's work and to free those, says Hebrews 2, who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This is why the martyrs throughout the history of the church could face the flames, as terrible as that is, with the praises of God on their lips. Only because they had this comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. No wonder then we confess that the only comfort is belonging to Jesus Christ, who has set me free from the tyranny of the devil and so watches over me that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven, and who so rules over me that all things, happy things, and even sad things, must and will work together for my salvation, that is, for my ultimate good. Talk about real peace of mind and confidence with anything and everything we could possibly face. Question for you and I this afternoon is, do you have that kind of confidence? Do you know that kind of comfort? Isaiah was already declaring it here. But comfort also, indeed, because of his second declaration to his people, to Jerusalem, that her sin has been paid for. Now here the meaning is that the staggering debt incurred by his people's sin has been covered. That punishment on her behalf has been accepted. But how? How would this happen? Well, again, as we read through Isaiah, these three statements tell her that this will happen and that her sins will be covered. And that she will receive double for all of her sins. We see that in the succeeding chapters of this prophet. And so with this one, regarding that her sins, the fact that her sin has been paid for. As we come to that great chapter, Isaiah 53. And the truth of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. We read there of the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. Crushed, utterly crushed for our iniquities. And who would bear the punishment that brings us peace. The one who would justify many and bear their iniquities. Only if we know Him and entrust our lives to Him and truly belong to Him can we know the comfort that's spoken of here. The comfort of knowing as we confess and question one or answer one of the catechism that He has fully paid for all of my sins. With His precious blood. Think of it. The comfort of knowing that no matter what happens to you, you are right with God. That He loves you and regards you as perfectly righteous in Christ His Son. That never, ever will He hold any of your sins against you. That all of them have been covered by the blood of His Son. In knowing, therefore, that if God is for you, who or what could possibly be against you? Finally, Isaiah announces comfort to Jerusalem, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. What does this mean? Receive double from the Lord's hand for all of her sins. Well, contrary to what it may sound like, God is not saying that He will punish His people twice as much as they deserve. For that would be impossible. We deserve eternal death, eternal hell. How could we receive twice as much as that? Besides the fact that it would be unjust. God, having punished our sins once in His Son, will never demand payment from us. But rather, what this means is that as great as our sins may be, and however great, in fact, infinite, the payment required for our sins, just as great, indeed far greater, will be the blessing that He will pour out from His hands upon His people. You know, we have the very same kind of description of what we are given in Christ in Romans 5, verse 15. Here we read that the gift of eternal life is not like the trespass. For if the many, it says, died by the trespass of the one man, that is Adam, in the garden, when he broke God's commandment and all the human race fell into sin, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? How do we know that this is so? How do we know that Isaiah is really saying this? Because as we read through Isaiah, it's described for us. Because this aspect of God's comfort to His people is spelled out in Isaiah 61, verse 7. There we read that instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. What is this but the presence of eternal, the promise of eternal life and of unending joy in the service and fellowship of the Lord? This is the same comfort that we confess at the end of question and answer one of the catechism, that because I belong to Him Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. A reason now to live. Not to be afraid of life or death, but now to be free to truly live life to the full. Brothers and sisters, this is comfort. The only comfort there is. But a comfort not for everyone, but only for those who belong to Jesus Christ. For those who by faith are members of His body. The Jerusalem that is above. Who are members of His church. The elect of God. For who is Isaiah speaking to here? To whom is this great announcement of comfort to go out to? Read the words there. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. And how do we belong to that blessed company identified by God as His people? How do we become members of this Jerusalem that is spoken of here? By simply believing the promise in Jesus Christ. That's how. Isaiah is commanded, comfort my people. Not all people, as I said, but to speak comfort. Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem. What she so needs to hear. And by what, by God's grace, she desires to hear. These words of comfort, of grace, of salvation from her God. Only those who know their real need, who really recognize the danger they are in because of their sins, can receive this comfort. Only those who, as we confess, know how great their sin and misery really are, how desperate their situation apart from Christ, only those who know and trust in the wonderful deliverance that is promised in Him. And only for those who, having received that, cannot but respond with joy and gratitude for such deliverance in a life that glorifies God. Comfort. In the face of your certain death and of those all around you, in the face of 1,000 sorrows, yes, many joys, but 1,000 sorrows that you have yet to face before the grave, in the face of a life that can either be lived to the full or wasted to your eternal regret. What is your comfort? Where is your confidence? Brothers and sisters, there could be no greater question. And there could be no more important, more urgent need to respond. In whom is your comfort? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your eternal love and grace that understands our true need, the lostness of our situation in and of ourselves. How we thank you for the comfort that you have proclaimed to us in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to rejoice in that each day, to be ever more certain and to each day again, count ourselves as belonging not to ourselves, but to rejoice to know we belong in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.